To 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll read the first 17 verses, and our text is taken from the verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And now our text for this evening. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What is then to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, Elisha continues in his work of faithfully bringing the word of God to the nation of Israel. And he continues to be much in his travels, as we looked at last week. He is hardly ever still. Last time we saw that he was in either Jericho or Bethel, we're not sure which, one of the places where the sons of the prophets were. But now our history comes to focus on Shunem. Well, where's Shunem? Remember, Jericho and Bethel are right down the lower part of the country or the land of Israel. Well, Shunem is, if you like, right in the middle. There's the country or the land, the northern land of Israel, and then there's the southern land of Judah. Well, Shunem's right in the middle. It's north of Samaria, the capital, and it's a little bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's about 20 kilometers inland from Mount Carmel, which is right on the Mediterranean Sea. So it's sort of right in the middle there. Most likely then, Elisha passed by there quite frequently. Certainly as he passed from Mount Carmel to Samaria, which we read of previously, and remember, almost certainly he had a house in Samaria. Whenever he was traveling north to travel up to the area of Galilee or Mount Carmel, or he would have passed through Shunem. It may be that he simply passed through, that he traveled through, walked through. But it may be that he also stayed there at some sort of general inn provided for travellers. There was often provision made in that way in those days. But this regular passage of the prophet of God as he goes about his business to bring the word of God to the nation, it comes to the attention of this woman, the woman of Shunem. So she urges him, having found out about that, to come, first of all, to have meals with her family. But then later she provides him with a room of his own where he may stay there and rest and study. Elisha is not only grateful for these mercies, but he then seeks a blessing for this woman. And that is the situation in which God, again, works a mighty miracle through his prophet Elisha. Once again, this is a matter for us to take up and look at and consider, remembering that whenever God works a miracle, it's not just a matter of his mighty and sovereign power. It also speaks to us always of some aspect of the person or work of our Savior, and likewise it does here. We consider this lovely passage under the theme, A Son for a Godly Woman. We'll consider three things. First of all, what she did. Secondly, what was done for her. And thirdly, the significance of this for Israel and for us. A son for a godly woman. We're told very little about this woman of Shunem, apart from the fact of where she lived in this city, and that she was great, we're told. This was a great woman. That word great in the Old Testament usually indicates that it's a person of some substance, so usually meaning of material possessions, but usually also that this is a person who has some sort of influence in their community. And there is a number of persons that are called great in the Old Testament. One of them was Barzillai, for example, a very faithful servant of King David. He was a man of, once again, of some substance and influence. Naaman the Syrian is called a great man in Syria. And Daniel, when he had served for quite some time in Babylon, he was called great in the nation of Babylon. So you get a bit of an idea of what this word great means. But this woman was great in much more important ways than simply having physical possessions and having an influence or a standing in her community. She was truly great in her heart and in her soul. And that becomes apparent in what follows here. Do you know, this is what's important in life, isn't it? It's what's important for each one of us. It's not what you possess. It's not how much money you have or your possessions and so forth. Certainly what we were looking at this morning brought that home, didn't it? It's not even what other people think about you. It's not what social or work circles that you move in. None of those things. This is what's important. Would God himself, looking at you and knowing you, because he knows the heart, would God himself, in looking at you, esteem you to be someone who is great in his eyes? Great, of worth, in other words, in your soul, in your mind and heart, in your life, according to what he looks for. Let's look at what we find in this woman. First of all, note that she is someone who is lovingly concerned with what is going on around about her in her community, with the day-to-day living and what's going on in her town and surroundings. She's certainly not a busybody, what we're looking at in our forums, okay, poking her nose into everybody else's business or any such thing, no. But neither is she someone who's just self-absorbed. You know, she's just, you know, closes the doors and just busies herself about doing what she feels like doing and for herself. No, she actually has a vital interest in what is going on in her town, in Shunem, what's happening to it and who's passing through. And so when she sees this man of God, this Elisha passing through Shunem, she insists on showing hospitality to him. Notice it says she constrained him. Now, we ought not to get the idea that she gets out there and, you know, grabs his arm and twists his arm behind his back and marches him into the home, or somehow she emotionally manipulates him to get him in there. That's not the idea of constraining. It means that she made it plain to him. It was no burden, it was no trouble to her, but rather she had a delighted eagerness for him to come in and to share a meal with them. She constrained him. She was certainly someone, we could say, who entertained strangers. She had a welcoming and a generous nature, in other words, in the way in which she did this. But you know, it's not just a matter of showing hospitality and having a generous nature. Her greatness was even more than this. Because, you see, she understood Elisha's a man of God. She understood that Elisha was a prophet. That's significant that she should want him to come into her home. Why? Well, what's the general situation in Israel at the moment? It's full of Baal worship. There's actually as we saw in Bethel, a despising of the men of God and of the prophets of God. There's a saying, we don't want anything to do with you, by so many that were in the nation. So this woman to say, you're a man of God, you're a prophet of Jehovah, come into my home and spend a meal with us. You are a prophet who brings the word of God. In those days, you see, to actually have the prophet in your home was so important because there was very little of the word of God that was written. And God made known his word and his wisdom and his revelation and the truth concerning salvation through the prophets. That is the way the word was brought. But notice this also, not all prophets were as faithful as they should have been. And you can read of unfaithful prophets in the Old Testament. And they knew in that day there were some prophets who were faithful and some prophets that weren't very faithful. This woman, before she invites him in, she may have heard something about him, but she didn't know for sure. But on the basis that he was a prophet of Jehovah, she had him come into her home to spend time there. But then as Elisha is in their home, as he passes by and has a number of meals with them over a period of time, and they have good and profitable communication, they have fellowship over the truth of God's word, and her heart, as it were, burns within her as she hears the truth of the word of God from this man who is godly and brings the truth. She says to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. You see that? A holy man. This is not simply someone who says he's a prophet of Jehovah. This is indeed a man who's been set apart by God. This is a man who brings the truth that we need to hear for our souls and for our family. And as a consequence, this woman now desires something more. And she puts a proposal to her husband. Just as an aside, when we see that there, notice something else about that. Just because this woman is great, she has much in the way of substance, she has much influence in her community, she is a great woman in community, does not mean that she forgets the role that God has called her to as a wife. And therefore she humbly submits to her husband. She comes and she puts the proposal to him and says to him, what do you think? What is your decision with regards to this? She puts forward a very good suggestion. She suggests that they make a little chamber on the wall. When you look at this language and compare it to some of the other places in Scripture, what this is referring to is almost certainly a small room that is actually placed up on top of an existing building. So the strength of the structure is usually found in the walls, and they would then therefore make some stairs that go up the side of the building, and then there would be this room that predominantly receives its strength from the wall, and that's the idea of make a chamber on the wall. But it would be a room up there. Not a large room, but it's a room that's elevated and out of the way. Because it's elevated, it's away, you see, from the hustle and bustle of all the passers-by and the noise or prying eyes or that sort of thing, so that Elisha can have a little bit of privacy. Not only that, but because it's elevated, it would catch some of the breezes, and often these little rooms up on top of these houses would be cooler than some of the other places that might be around. But what she also did was she looked at providing for him a bed so that he can rest and sleep overnight, and also to provide for him a table and a chair and a lamp for light, so that here Elisha may spend time reading and studying. Even in the early hours of the morning or late at night, he can give himself to the work that God has for him to do. Notice with me too, Elisha, at this time, he is the prophet of God in Israel. He is, as it were, one of the most important prophets in the world. He's the man of God who is teaching many other men to know the word of God in order to preach it. He is, as it were, the one who is so important, certainly in God's eyes. Does he turn up his nose at a simple little room with hardly any furnishings? We would say that there's furnishings of this room. They sound a bit sparse, don't they? Maybe even Spartan, we might say. But he is delighted with this. Okay, he's not expecting some great palace and gold. A simple room with a bed and a table and a stool and a lamp. And he says, look at that wonderful care that I have received. Brethren, do we see the significance of what this woman actually did? This woman, as I've said, this woman is great because she loved God. This woman is great because she has a heart that believes in the Messiah to come. And as a consequence, you see, she delighted in and yearned to hear the word of God. She would show hospitality to many, I'm sure, but particularly to a man of God, a prophet of God. She says, I want him to come into our home. I want the word of God to come into our home, into my family, into this place. She purposefully, therefore, goes out of her way for the benefit of herself and her husband and perhaps extended family that may live with her, we don't know. But certainly her household, her servants, if she's a woman of substance. And she goes out of her way to encourage this man of God to reside with them whenever he was in Shunem so that they would receive the word. She knew the importance of having God and his truth and the gospel of salvation central in their lives, and nothing was too much trouble to have this more and more built into their lives. So, beloved, here's a question. Here's a question for you and a question for me also. Would God look at us, at our life and attitude, about how we fashion our home and our work life, about what we count as important and what we put effort into, and he would say of us also, here is a great person? Would he say of us, as God said of Job, there is a perfect and an upright person, one that fears God and shuns evil? Is this evident in our life because of our attitudes and our actions that we have toward the Word of God, toward Jesus Christ, toward the truth of the gospel? That we love the Word, and we love to hear that Word, and we love to be delving into that Word, and we love to have that Word brought to us. That we will make efforts in everything that we may hear that word whenever and wherever it is preached and taught. That in our homes, we fashion our life around the hearing of the word. Do you know in Shunem, in that town of Shunem, the people there could look, couldn't they? And they could see this room being built on the top of this lady's home. And they would know what it's for. And they would say, this woman of Shunem, she considers it so important that she received the word of God that she's making a room for the prophet that he may live there, that the word may be central in their home. Would that be said of us? That people around us would say, that home is one in which the truth of the gospel is loved, delighted in, welcomed, and lived in everything that they do. That's the picture of this woman's house and home, what this great woman did. But let's have a look then at what was done for her. We're told that one day when Elisha had come to Shunem and he was resting in this little room that had been provided for him, though he was thinking about this very generous and godly woman and her work in the kingdom of God. And so he asked his servant Gehazi, and by the way, this is the first introduction to Gehazi. We've not met him before. This is the first time he appears in the scripture. We'll be looking at him, Lord willing, a little more in time to come. But he asked Gehazi, please go and call this woman so that I can ask her what can be done for her in acknowledgement and in thankfulness for all of her care for me. Notice with me that therefore this kind of thing is very appropriate. This gives us an example of what Elisha did in order to give credit to this woman, in order to be thankful to this woman, and even to desire that she would receive something from him as a gift and as a blessing in return for what she has done. And therefore, the Bible teaches us that it is right to recognize others in what they've done, to be thankful to them, to give thanks to them and for them, and even to give a gift and reward for that which they do. Now, it doesn't play the other way. That doesn't mean, the Bible doesn't teach us, make sure you expect a reward, make sure you expect thanks for the things that you do. All right, that's not the way the Bible puts it. The point is that we are to be outward looking and say, how can I recognize and how can I give credit and how can I give thanks? And even, if necessary, to give a gift or a reward in thankfulness for what others have done. Elisha is acting here as God's servant, as the prophet of God. And he asked the woman, what is it that can be done for her? It's interesting that he speaks through Gehazi, isn't it? He doesn't speak to the woman directly, but he says to Gehazi, there's the woman right in front of him, and he says to Gehazi, speak to her and ask her this. Is this in order to make her feel a little more comfortable, that she would be able to speak her heart about what? It's difficult to know. But he speaks through Gehazi. And he even prompts her as to possibly what might be done for her. So he suggests that perhaps she might be recommended or extolled to the king of Israel or to the general of the army. In this way, perhaps she might be the recipient of a rich gift from these men or some special privileges given to her in the nation of Israel. Now, I can't speak for you, brethren, but I can certainly speak of my own heart. If this had been me, I reckon my eyes would have been going wide open and going, ooh, you know, I wonder what I can get here. isn't that the sort of thing where our heart tends to naturally go? But not this godly woman. Notice her answer. I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people. Do you understand that answer? What this woman is essentially saying is this: the Lord has already given me everything. I am content with what He has provided. I have been given a place where I can live, and I can serve this community in Shunem. You understand, when she says, "I dwell among my own people," she doesn't have any children at all. She doesn't have like an extended family of children or grandchildren and that sort of thing. And she's saying, "Oh, I just dwell amongst my own family." When she's saying, "I dwell amongst my own people," she's a great woman, a woman of substance and influence. But she's saying, "These are my people, the people of Shunem." Other believers, perhaps non-believers. But she puts herself on the same level as them and she says, "I am content. I am very content that I can live here and dwell among my own people and serve them and give my life to them in service. And that's more than enough." She humbly serves. And that's her delight. That's quite remarkable, isn't it, brethren? And all that the Lord would grant us, such a spirit of humble service in His kingdom. But when she was gone, Elisha then turns to Gehazi and he seeks a further opinion. And Gehazi expresses what he has noted, something that seems to be markedly absent from this woman's home as they have spent time in it, something that is present in many other homes in Israel, and that's children. There are no children in this home. Though God has given her very much, both materially and especially spiritually, yet she does not have any children. And that is something that was very significant and very important in those days. Why particularly that? Well, you see, it's not just and only, and this is right too, but it's not just and only the desire of any godly woman to be fulfilling the calling to be a wife and a mother in the kingdom of God. We're to understand the whole situation of the Old Testament and what it meant. God had promised the Messiah. And that Messiah was to be born into the midst of Israel, Judah and Israel. The Messiah was to come. And right from the beginning, like I mentioned before with Eve, that every godly woman wanted to have a part to bring forth the seed of Abraham. But even more than that, you see, the Messiah was coming in Israel. And to actually have a son to pass on the inheritance means that your name would continue down through so that your family would be there when the Messiah came as well, and to have a part when the great Savior was there. But to not have a son meant that your name would die out and that you would not have that place, as it were, when the Messiah came. And so the significance of having a child and to have that family line that would be passed down and waiting for the coming Messiah, godly women in Israel, they so desired and longed for children, but God had not given any. And there's a problem here. Her husband is old, and the implication of that is that she is most likely old too. It would seem quite unlikely that she will ever have children because she has been barren for so long. And it is most likely at this time that she has simply in her heart contented herself with the fact that the Lord does not will for her ever to have children. Elisha calls for her again. And by the revelation of God, he tells her she is going to have a child. And not only that she's going to have a child, but he tells her exactly when the child will be born. The wording of this indicates that at this same time, according to the time of life, means their life ran on not an ecclesiastical, but a farming cycle. And so it would be at exactly this time next year, in 12 months' time, she would bring forth a child, not just a child, but a son. He tells her, this is what will happen. You will embrace a son to yourself. She finds it hard, doesn't she? Just the same as, remember, with Sarah. And Sarah heard in the tent when the Lord said, Sarah will have a child, and she laughed. She found it hard. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth with the prophecy of the angel saying Elizabeth would have John the Baptist. And once again, Zechariah said, oh, is that really going to happen? And he was struck dumb because of it. Our faith finds it difficult to comprehend. And not only that, but remember this woman, she's been through all this hoping upon hope for a child, and yet God has never given it. And therefore, that's why she says, oh, you know, I want to believe it. I want to believe in and hope in this truth, but oh, don't, please, may this not be some form of trickery on me. But it's no false thing. This is the word of God to her. And at exactly the time predicted, she falls pregnant and is delivered of a son. This is a mighty miracle of God who opened her womb and gave her a gift for which she would have been so thankful. But it's more than this. You see, this is also a work of God's truth and grace to this woman. It spoke of God's rich blessing to her in the way of her faith and obedience and service. This is the Lord's reward for her. Now, we need to be careful as we say that. It's not she's earned a reward, as it were, that she gets something from God because she did something for him. Not at all. She was a sinner, as we all are. She deserved no good thing. When she had done all that the Lord called her to, she was an unprofitable servant like all of us. There is no earning. But rather, it's a reward for God's grace in her. God's grace had worked in her wonderfully, and therefore this had been her attitude in life and shown this toward the man of God, and God rewards his own grace in her. That grace which was evidenced by her faithfulness and kindness toward Elisha. Brethren, we can expect likewise in our life that as we look to God, as we believe in him, as we, looking at this morning, seek in the things which are above and set our affection on the things which are above, as we serve God and neighbor, that there are rich spiritual blessings. There will be. The Lord may not give us riches or possessions or any such thing in this life. He may not give us even good health. But what he will give us is a peace and a joy in him. What he will give us is that communion that we have with him for now and for eternity. And that leads us into the richness of this miracle for Israel and for us. At that time in Israel, you can imagine these events would have been noised abroad, certainly first of all in Shunem. People would have started to speak. Do you know, that woman, she's pregnant. And then she has a child, she has a son. And do you know, Elisha, he actually prophesied of this, that this would come to pass. And here, you see, is a strong message. The message that God is sending through these events to the nation of Israel at that time. Once again, a message that is more in actions rather than in words. The message was this. What was Israel as a whole doing? As a whole, it was scorning the word of God. Along with their king, along with those in the nation, they were turning away from God. They were apostatizing. They were saying, we want to go after all the idols of the heathen and we don't want Jehovah God anymore. And God was speaking to them and calling them to repentance and faith and covenant living with him, just as this woman welcomed the word. She welcomed the word of God into her life. She said, I will have Jehovah in his truth to be that which I trust in and that I center my life in. And God gives her life in the way of a son, in the way of the promises that he had given. She welcomed the prophet into her home and into her life, and in so doing, she loved the truth of God's word, and she and her family drank in the word of truth and the blessings that God gave to her. This is the calling to Israel and to us also. Know the rich blessing of opening up your hearts and lives to the rich truth that is spoken by Elisha and all the prophets and apostles. And not only to know that truth and to welcome it, to hear it, but have it really living among you. That was Elisha, wasn't he? He was a living prophet. He came and lived amongst them. And that's the idea, a living word right there in the midst of that family home. As it were, we are to have Jesus Christ himself really living in the midst of our life, entering into our home. And that's the message here for us too. Have you seen this? This woman was promised and was given a son. And immediately, that's not typology or anything here, but it ought to immediately echo with us the truth that is found in the whole of Scripture. This had always been the promise of God. Promised to Eve. She was promised, along with Adam, the promise of the Messiah to come. A son would be born into the midst of the church, the Redeemer of God's elect. And that's what Isaiah says prophetically in Isaiah 9 verse 6, which we read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, this woman was promised, along with all of true Israel, was also promised by the unchangeable promises of God that they would receive and they would be saved by the Son of God, the Christ, who was far better than any physical son. And in essence, what this woman received pictorially was the rich blessing of what was to come for all who believe on him. Here is the most wonderful truth, one that most of Israel turned away from. They refused, they would not listen, even though it was set before them by Elisha in so many ways, as we have been seeing. But they mocked it, and they were destroyed through their own unbelief. But God speaks clearly through his word, through his prophets, and through his apostles, and through his own son. Believe in me. Trust in my salvation. Confess your sins. Humble yourself to joyfully serve and walk in my ways, and I will give you my son. He gives the son to the godly woman who is his church. And he says, I will give you my son. And his blood will cleanse you. His righteousness will cover you. His grace will transform you. His presence will dwell in your hearts, and his spirit will fill your heart with a joy and a peace, so that you will gladly serve and say, I dwell among my own people. Praise be to God for the unspeakable gift of his son. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these wondrous pictures that are given to us in the Old Testament, Lord, not just pictures, but history of that which you worked most wondrously in the Old Testament church, setting forth our Savior. We thank you for the Son, which is given unto the church, which is all of our hope and all of our desire, a promise that you have fulfilled and are fulfilling, that we may have fullness of life in him now and forever. Bless us richly with this truth, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.